It's good to be back with you, and good to see the Grays. And I think of this message. I went over to Miller's and sat down with Miller and shared what was on my heart. And it's not too often, David maybe can attest to this, that you get a message and it comes all at once. It's usually a painstaking environment of reading the scriptures and thinking and just going to the Lord. But this one was not that way for me, so I trust that it'll be a blessing to you. Let's just open God's word together. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe God. Believe also in me. If in my Father's house are many rooms, it were not so. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Let's share that today. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there may you be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, and the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let's just open in prayer. Father, we just commit ourselves to you this morning, asking that we might understand your great plan. Father, you have always had a plan. You've never had to change your plan, unlike us, Father, because your plan is eternal. And we submit ourselves, therefore, to you this morning, understanding that we have become a part of that great plan. And we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his worthy and precious name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about knowing God, and it's, as I said, it was something that came to me. We're going to have problems with tech, there we go. Something that came to me, and this first verse was really something that spoke to my heart. Let me ask you this morning, what troubles your heart? When you think about yourself and you look at the world, and I heard a prayer that basically said that, I think it was Desmond, and you were saying that we have the light, but we're in a world of darkness. So what troubles you in this world? If you look at chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? The disciples were troubled. They were just troubled by the words that the Lord had led up to this time with. They were wondering what was happening. There were concerns about the Lord Jesus Christ leaving them. Many psychologists believe that the fear of the unknown gives us the most anxiety. It's what we don't know about that we fear the most. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, which I really enjoyed over this past summer, said, once you become aware that the main reason that you are here is to know God, that's the main reason we're put on planet Earth, most of life's problems fall into place on their own accord. When you come to know God, you come to understand the answers to the unknown. It is in knowing God that your fear of the unknown is dealt with. If you know God, he can deal with the fears that you have. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no punishment. Jesus took our punishment. We've been set free. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And so the world outside, who lives outside of Christ, who does not know Christ, lives in their fears. And what a world they're living in right now. What fears do they have right now? Your heart is at the center of your soul. And only a perfect love for Christ casts out all fear. So even though we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still deal with fear because we're not perfect in Christ yet. So outside of knowing God, fear is a constant reality. It's a constant reality of human existence. When did fear first enter our world? It entered the heart of man in the garden with Adam and Eve. You know that, right? It's when Adam and Eve chose to sin against God. It's when they chose to go against what God wanted. We read in Genesis 3:8 that when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid themselves. Why did they hide themselves? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why did they do that? Verse 10 gives us the answer. Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." That's fear. That's the first mention of fear. "Because I was naked and I hid myself." Because we are all sinners, we all have fears in this life. And that's part of the reality of this life. Some of us are more easily given and are controlled by our fears than others, but we all fear. Now, my wife doesn't like being in the car driving, and she gets scared when she sees things. So she's decided that she'll always read a book, do a crossword, or look down. I guess it must be my driving that drives her to doing that. But she just doesn't like to look outside like that because she's fearful. Now, we all have fears, and fear can be debilitating. It keeps us from God, focusing you on your fear that rather than God. So when we have our fears, we focus on them rather than God. Now, that's what Satan's done as a ploy against us. He's made us focus on the wrong thing. He's told us that we need to worry about this rather than cast our cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Take, for example, the fear of going out, agoraphobia. A person with agoraphobia is housebound, unable to leave their home for fear that they might be unsafe to do so. Can you imagine? Now, none of you have that because you're all here this morning. But can you imagine that you wouldn't leave your home because of fear? But that's the reality of many people's lives. Howard Hughes, probably one of the most famous people, was a germaphobe. You knew that. He spent most of his life trying to avoid germs. So without God in your life, fear is what controls us. And outside in our world today, as you think about the world, you think about the darkness that we talk about, they're controlled by their fears. But fear is not to be characteristic of the Christian life. It's not to be who we are. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." One overcoming fear is this, one key about it is this, is that only as you seek Jesus Christ in your life can you be delivered from your fears. It's interesting, you think that you need to deal with the fear by dealing with the fear, but the truth of it is, as you come to Christ and spend time with Jesus and you get to know him and seek him, your fears dissipate. Because you find in Christ the solution for your fears. It's him. It's a daily choice that you must make. It's the devotion you must give to God that alleviates the fear of life. Psalm 34:4, "I sought the Lord." See that? I sought the Lord. I put my direction to seeking the Lord. And he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. The main purpose of your Christian life once saved is this, is to grow up in your faith, to be strengthened in your faith, believing in God, not fear. To believe in God, and he will take care of the fears. We're all to go from milk to meat in the Christian life. We're to grow in our faith, grow in knowledge, grow in experience, and in our worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God calls us to. And if we do that, if you do as that as God has intended, then your love for God will increase, and your fears will decrease. God will increase, fears will decrease. The truth is, the more that you get to know God, the more that you'll desire to know him, and the less that you will fear. You know what? When we get to heaven, there will be no fear. Why is that the case? Because there'll be no more sin. Sin is what causes us to fear. Our old nature comes in and tells us to worry when we ought not to. We have to trust ourselves and trust ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can I know that I ought not to fear? I want you to know this. God has a plan. God's always had a plan. God's always had a plan. It's always been one plan. God never had a plan B. We do in our lives. When something doesn't go wrong, we have a backup plan. But with God, it's just one plan, and we need to see that. He says this in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." So that's speaking of the plan. It's part of the plan, the God's eternal plan. And there are three components of true faith, and I found this very interesting. You can see them up here. Notia is the word used for knowing. It refers to the content of faith. It is knowing facts and relying, receiving them as truth. It's knowing the facts of what the Bible says that helps us get to know God. And if we receive them, if we learn them and receive them, we're receiving truth. I'm interested to see how many people attack Christianity without reading the Bible. They take up the bullet points. They want to attack what we believe in, but they don't know the God that they're talking about that they want to attack. They have no idea who he is because they are not willing to receive the words. They're not really willing to even look at them. Assensus is the Latin word for agreement. Faith is to be real is more than simply having knowledge. You can't have the knowledge of God about something. It must include believing that its source is sound. Do you believe that the Word of God is sound? That's the first and foremost and one of the most important things that you can do in your life is to come to the understanding that the Word of God is inerrant. It's without error. It's inerrant. It's without error. It's infallible. It cannot make a mistake. And it's inspired. It's God-breathed. And until you come to that understanding, you will not trust the Word of God. And as I look around in our world today, you know what's happening in denominations where they're starting to discard the Word of God? You look at what's happening inside their churches. People are leaving. Why are they leaving? Because they have to believe that the Word of God is true. And if you dismiss the Word of God, what is there? And so there is this idea that they have left the Word of God out. And then finally, there's this word fiducia, which goes beyond knowing and being in agreement. It moves on to committing your life to it, to living by it, to saying that I have received it, I have believed it, and now I'm going to live by it. And I was telling Miller, I look back at my life and how in Christ I started out, I knew nothing of who God was. In my first weeks of studying the scriptures with Miller and Dad at the time, all I could have told you was Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I didn't know any hymns. I wasn't raised in the church. But year after year, God has filled in my life with the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've gone from just receiving the word and agreement to basically growing in my faith in Jesus Christ, to believe it and to commit my life to it. But what does it mean here in John 14, to know God? What does it mean to know God? John uses two different words here to know. The first is found in verse 4, where Jesus says, "And you know the way and where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "We don't know." And that word "know" there for Thomas means we do not understand. The disciples at this point had a big problem with Jesus. And the problem was they didn't understand what he was doing. They didn't understand the cross. They didn't understand what he was planning to do. And so you get this questioning. We don't understand. We don't know. And the word here, know, in the Greek is oida, which means to be aware of a fact, a specific piece of information. You possess the knowledge needed to understand. You possess the knowledge needed to understand. Now, if I said to you, I'm going to go for a Timmy run, how many of you would understand what I'm saying? Yes, you all understand. You get it. Why? Because you have the knowledge, the understanding, you know what it means. Now, I went down to the United States and I went into a Dunkin' Donuts and I said, I like a double-double. And they looked at me and they go, what in the world is this guy saying? They'd never heard that before. Why? Because they didn't have the knowledge that they needed, the understanding. So OIDA is written in the perfect continuous tense, which indicates an action that is taking place in the past, salvation. I've come to understand. I've come to the knowledge that Jesus is the truth. That's the past. But it's still being used in the present. That understanding that started when I received Jesus Christ is still in my life. That understanding, that knowledge of who he is growing. And so we need to have that. The second is the Greek word is gnosko, which you've heard many times, which means to know from personal experience. A knowledge that has been gathered about someone by dedicated observation. This is the personal experience that works by you using all of your senses in life. So if you go outside and you stand long enough in the sunlight, you'll go, I know something about the sun. And I'd say, well, what do you know? He says, well, I'm experiencing the warmth of the sun. It warms me. And so you've learned by your senses that sunlight warms you. I like rhubarb. We just harvested our first rhubarb and cooked it up. And Sharon did the right thing, only put a little bit of sugar in it. Well, you know right now, if I tell you rhubarb with a little bit of sugar, it's going to be really bitter. It's wonderful bitterness. I love it. But I know what it tastes like. Every year when it comes up out of the ground, I can't wait to... So if any of you have rhubarb, I'll come cut it from you. I love that taste. It's that, and so it's. I know what it tastes like. It's from personal experience. This is how personal experience works, by you using all of your senses. That's how you understand life. Now, that's why John writes in 1 John chapter 1, 1 to 4, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard. He heard about Jesus, which we've seen with our own eyes. I've looked upon Jesus, John said. Which we've looked upon, meaning a more intense gaze. I want to understand the one that I'm looking upon. And have touched with our hands, literally have touched him. Concerning the word of life, and this life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father was made manifest to us, which we have seen and heard and we proclaim also to you. So that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy and our joy may be complete. He was an eyewitness of Jesus. He had all his senses had received Jesus. He had come to know Jesus in a very personal way. When we believe, which one of us has seen Jesus physically? We haven't. So we come to the Word of God, trusting God to show us through his Word who this one Jesus is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, in verse 6. Do you believe that God will always keep his promises? Do you believe that God will always keep his promises? Yes, of course you do. Well, how do you know that? How can you be sure of that? It goes to the heart of believing God and taking him at his word. You have to believe what God says. And the disciples were struggling with this. They were struggling with what he was saying. You remember Peter, far be it from you, Lord, to do that. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. Because he was against God's plan. We must understand that God has a plan and we can be a part of it. It goes to the heart of believing God and taking him at his word. Thomas refused to take God at his word. He did. He refused. He wanted proof. In John 20, 27 to 29, it says, then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. I've been thinking about this. Those are the last words we read of Thomas. My Lord. My God, what incredible last words to be in Scripture. And then he went off to India we're told historically, he went off and lived his life for the Lord and served the Lord in India. So we all have to come to understand that God has a plan and that we can be a part of that plan. And he goes on and says, after this, Jesus said to him, to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? He'd seen him, his senses, he touched him. He saw his hands. He reached in and touched his side. Imagine what that was like. He was there and we haven't seen him. And Jesus says, blessed are those who have seen, who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you and I. I haven't seen Jesus, have you? But I believe. I believe because of his eyewitness testimony helps me understand that. Jesus' claim in this verse is to exclusivity. Through him, he's not a way, he's the way. He's not a truth, but the truth. He's not a life, he's the life. It's interesting, isn't it? Satan counteracts the Lord very clearly by saying that God, although he will not deny or he cannot deny that God exists, he will say that yes, God is a way, but he's not the only way. You'll hear that all the time. God is a truth, but he's not the only truth. I think of Pilate. What is truth? He was confused because so many people claim to have truth. They say, yeah, he's got life, but there's lots of ways to live life. That's what Satan does to confuse. So what are God's promises here in these verses to you if you do believe? What are the promises? Look at what they are. Verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you, what Les said, right? And that's a promise that we can count on. We look forward to. And verse 3, I will come again and take you to myself. That's another promise of God. Verse 3, that where I am, there may you be also. That's a promise of God. That's where we're going to be with them. But all these promises are predicated upon you coming to Jesus through the cross. You must come to Jesus through the cross. No one, he says, comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Well, the only way to come to the Father is through his Son. And the only way through his Son is through the cross, where he gave himself for us, for our sin. He died for us. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 11:36, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. We need to give God all the glory. Everything comes through Christ. So clearly God has always had a plan for man from eternity past. Well, knowing that God has a plan is one thing, but to know that God's plan is Jesus. His plan is a person. His plan is giving us his Son. And God the Father, we know, is the author of God's plan. Again, he has plan A, not plan B. There's no need. God will carry out what he said he will do. The Holy Spirit, we know, is the power behind God's plan. When we come to see Jesus the Son, we know that he is God's agent. God's agent sent to carry out his Father's plan in creation, in redemption, in preparation, in mediation, in the church, in his return, and as our great high priest, he has been given all of these roles. He is God's agent to us. So it's clearly seen in Hebrews 10, verse 5. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. The question needs to be asked, why was it prepared? Because he is the agent of God's salvation. He was given a body that he might go to the cross and die in our stead and paying the price for our sin. It was because of God's plan that Jesus was born perfect by virgin birth. He was born to go to the cross, to die for mankind, that all who believe in him could be born again in him. That's why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He said, we know that you're a teacher, come from God. And then Jesus explained to him that the only way to come to God was to go through him, that you needed to be born again. And he didn't understand. And Jesus explained to him that he needed to come through him, believing on him, to have true life, spiritual life. And that's what Nicodemus, obviously, by the fact that he took down the body of the Lord, came to know. On that third day after his death, when Jesus was resurrected to newness of life, he could say, "Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Therefore, God, it says, goes on to say, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that which is above every name, Philippians 2:9. This is the one that came. This is the one that we go through. This is the one that has been lifted back up. Philippians 2:11 declares, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I know with certainty this morning that Jesus Christ is God's plan. There's no one else. God doesn't need anyone else. He sent his Son. He is the representative. He is God's plan. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? How long does it take for you to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How long should it take for us to know him? Well, to be honest, it's a lifetime, isn't it? We're still acquiring more and more about the Lord each day. We still study the scriptures and learn something new. It's a lifelong pursuit. But I believe one of the great failures in Christendom will be those who never really wanted to get to know Jesus as their Lord. And I believe in this principle of lordship salvation. Miller was sharing with me on the way up that if you look at Peter, Peter always addresses him as Lord and Savior. Why? Because the one issue Peter had in the Gospels, if you look at it, is the lordship of Christ in his life. He believed in him as the Savior, as the Messiah. Thou art he knew of him as the Messiah. I can't think of the verse right now. But anyways, here we are, and Peter knew who he was. So I believe in lordship salvation. Many have failed to live for God and only know him as their Savior. They're milk Christians. They're not meat Christians. They haven't learned to study the scriptures for themselves. What God wants most from you, if you're his child, is to have an ever-deepening relationship with him. And you need to do this. He must be given lordship of your life for you to have that relationship. Now, Miller pointed this out to me the other day. Look at verse 36 of chapter 13. Look at verse 5 of chapter 14. Look at verse 8 of chapter 14. Each one of those, you'll see Thomas, you'll see Philip, and you'll see Peter address him as Lord. Lord. Lordship of Jesus Christ is so important. It was Hudson Taylor who said, Christ is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And Philip believed he needed just one more miracle. Just show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. You know what I notice in our world? Idolatry. The idolatry, the idea that they go running after one more evidence, one more thing that would prove who Jesus is. There's no more proof needed. I think of the things that people go after. I was thinking of the in a Catholic church, they had an idol that was supposedly weeping. And so people rush to go see this, that one more thing that they need. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. When we come to the cross, when we come to Jesus on the cross, that is the end of every evidence we need. We need to look at the cross. We need to understand what Jesus did on the cross. If he is indeed the Son of God, why in the world did he go to the cross? Explain that to yourself and you'll understand the only reason, if he's perfect, holy, just, righteous, is to die for you and for me, to pay the price for our sin. So I know with certainty that Jesus is God's plan. So, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Verse 10. Why do so many Christians remain in their fears, even though they have trusted in Jesus? They have not devoted themselves to getting to know the God who frees them from their fears through his word. You know, I think that I can honestly say that what has helped me most in my Christian life is to study the scriptures. to study the scriptures, to learn about my Lord, to spend time, choose to spend time with people who want to study the word. That's where I spend my time. If someone says to me, can we get together to look into the word? I'm there. I know Miller's the same. We have a Thursday men's Bible study, senior men's Bible study at our place, and I really enjoy it. It's where I grow the most because there's so many good thoughts coming out of that study. Studying the scriptures, devoting yourself to Jesus Christ grows your faith and it lessens your fears. So how important should God's word be to you? John 6:68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Before I became a believer, I was in college, University of Western Ontario. Didn't open a book, didn't crack a book, didn't want to crack a book. It was just knowledge. I didn't care about knowledge. And I found a way to get by. But when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not looking at a book anymore. I'm looking at truth, divine truth. And I can't get enough of it because what I'm reading is not just knowledge. It's truth, the truth about who God is and why he came. And Luke 24, 26, and 27 shows you the incredible connection that God's word is Jesus. That's what the whole word of God is about. He could say this in Luke 24, 26, and 27. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That's what Jesus did because the scriptures speak about Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What an incredible gift to be given the word of God. Notice the connection there. The words are always led to his works. In Jesus, in this portion of scripture, Jesus said, not only do I have God's words, but I do God's works. So whatever Jesus said is what he did. Now, we study God's word. Those are his words. We're to do his works. Now, that's harder to do. Oftentimes we study the word, we know the word, but then to do it is much harder. But not for the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father's words and works were in Jesus. Notice that. And as a result of Jesus was perfectly in the Father. Jesus said in verse 10, the Father who dwells in me does his works. If you truly want to be connected to Jesus and to your heavenly Father, then it can only come by being empowered by the Holy Spirit in your life, in knowing God's word and doing God's works. That's what happens if you learn his word and you ask the Spirit to lead and guide and direct, he will guide you into the works. So God is calling you to an ever-increasing knowledge of him throughout the scriptures. It will take a lifetime. You're still on that. You're still on that road. You're still seeking to know more of Jesus Christ. Paul said it best in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, that I may know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share with his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So that's what the scriptures teach us, is that it's all about Jesus Christ. God's got a plan, a wonderful plan. God's plan is Jesus Christ. But God's plan involves you. It's always involved you. Do you know this morning with absolute certainty that Jesus has a plan for your life? When he brought you through the cross, when you became a believer, did you know at that point that God had a plan for your life? I didn't. I mean, I understood I was a believer, but I understand the idea that God has a plan to use my life for his honor and glory. No, I did not understand that. He came into this world not just to redeem the world, but he came to redeem you and to me. Why? Because he has a plan for our lives. So that you might become part of his eternal plan. Think of that. God's got a plan. Jesus is at the center of his plan. But you and I can be a part of that plan. He's got a reason to use us for his honor and glory. Then we can become a bondslave of the Most High God to reach out in your corner of the vineyard. To do what God's called you to do. To be where you are meant to be. To serve him where you are. That's what God wants. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. What is the motivation? What's the motivation of the true servant of God? I think it's of Exodus 21, verse 5. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, I will not go free. I love my master, I will not go free. I remember the first brother that shared that with me, the idea that he took his ear to the all of the door and they drove it through and he became a bond slave. And he explained to me what that meant. Because he loved his master, he would not go free. Researchers looking into the psychology of love have concluded this about love. Love activates a part of your brain which controls your motivation. When you love someone, when you love them, it motivates you. And so if your love for Jesus Christ increases, it will motivate you to grow closer to him. It will motivate you to do more for him. It's transformational. It's interesting when it says that we should be transformed by the renewing, not of our heart, but the renewing of our minds. It's transformational when our minds are renewed by God, that we might know him, that we might serve him. The works that Jesus calls you to are found in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This only can be done by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? How can I be so certain that we need the Holy Spirit? Because in Acts 1:4-5, Jesus was clear about this to the disciples. He ordered the disciples not to depart from Jerusalem. Well, wait a second. They were excited. They wanted to go, obviously. And he told them not to go. Why? He told them to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Only the Holy Spirit in your life can empower you to serve God. You can't do it in your own strength. We've all tried. We've all learned. It doesn't work. My prayer as I'm coming up here is, Lord, I can't do this. You need to do this. So how can we ever do greater works than Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Who was going back to the Father through the cross? It's greater not in quality. No one can compare to our Lord Jesus Christ. He became the sacrifice for us on the cross. No one can compare to the quality of what he offered. But greater in outreach. Greater in outreach. Think about this. Consider the super evangelization of the earth with 144,000 Jews. Super evangelists. There's never going to be a day like this. 144,000 evangelists spread out over the world. You know something that's interesting? All of the nations of Israel, all of the tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes, were put out into the world, right? They were not a part of Israel. They were spread out all over the world. And they will eventually be all brought back in. We know there'll be an ingathering. Well, God, why would God do that? Why would he let them go out? They learned culture. They learned language. And then God pulls them back. And they become believers. Now they have culture and language with them. They can go out all over the world and spread the gospel. God's so wise in what he does. Now there's a brother that I have a Bible study with down in Florida. And his name is Tom Mason. And he works for Wycliffe Bible Translators. Do you know what he told me? That Bible translation has got so fast that they believe by 2035 every tongue will be covered with the Bible. Everyone will know in their language the Word of God. It will be ready and complete by 2035. So what's the application, the takeaway? What do we want to take away from this? It's this. I started out this morning by asking you, what troubles your heart the most? For most of us, it's the fear of the unknown. But we don't need fear. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. We're looking forward to that. We're anticipating it. Although the world is dark, we're not dark. We know what's going to happen. But if you know Christ, then he is the answer to the unknown, isn't he? You've been given a gift from God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve him. That's what verses 13 and 14 talk about. The secret in God-honoring service is found in verses 13 and 14. Are you willing to first ask God in prayer to empower and direct your life by using your gift for his glory. You want to become part of God's plan. You want to serve God. If you ask anything according to God's will, in Jesus' name, he will do it through you. He will use you to accomplish his great will. To believe this, you must know and believe that God has a plan, that the plan is Jesus. That's what you need to communicate, and that God can use you to be part of that plan. You can make a difference for God. Let's pray. Father, we just bow humbly in your presence. We thank you for your word. Here in John 14, the disciples were troubled. They were troubled about the plan that you had, but what a plan, Father. Your son was going to the cross. He was communicating that to the disciples, but they were troubled. They didn't know where he was going. They didn't understand until after he was resurrected. Then they fully grasped the magnitude of the plan of God. Father, we're thankful that we know that truth as well, that the plan was from eternity past. We're thankful that the plan is Jesus Christ. That is, it's a person. And he could tell the two on the road to Emmaus that he was the center of God's plan. Father, we thank you that he is the agent that you used to bring us to yourself. It's through Jesus Christ and through the cross that we come to know you as our Heavenly Father. And, oh God, we thank you that you want to make us part of that eternal plan that you always have had, that we can enter into it, that we can be your servants, bond slaves, given fully to you. But, Father, if that's to be real in us, then we must love you. We must love you with all our heart and soul and mind. We must commit ourselves, devote ourselves to you as we walk on this planet Earth. Lord, we're living in dark days. We're living in such dark days. Would you let us be the light of Christ in this world? Please, Lord, flow through us. Use us for your honor and your glory. We ask this in the precious, precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.